He is risen.
Amen.
He is risen indeed. Last week was Resurrection Sunday. On this week, the week after Resurrection Day, I want to ask, why does the resurrection matter? How does the resurrection of Jesus 2,000 years ago affect my life today? What's different? What's changed? What if Jesus didn't rise? What if it was all a hoax? Would it matter? Would it change anything? Would anything actually look different in my life? I want us to take a minute, chew on that. What is different in my life today because Jesus is alive? Let's pray. Father, as we open your word together, we want to grow in our relationship with you. We want to know you better. We want the life-transforming power of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus to change everything. So give us ears to hear from you, from your word. Be at work in our hearts by your Spirit. Transform, renew, open blind eyes, set captives free. We know you can do this, so we ask. Would you? We ask in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. What's different in my life today because Jesus is alive? At the most foundational level, the resurrection is an essential component of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we're still in our sins. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain." We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. If Christ is not raised, gospel preaching is a waste. Faith is a waste. Church is a waste. There is no good news. There is no salvation. There is no hope beyond the grave. Paul says later in this chapter, "What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought wild with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." If there's no resurrection, then we might as well enjoy all that we can in this life because this is it. This is all there is. 1 Corinthians 15:20, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead." Because Christ has been raised, we have a real expectation of our own resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus changes everything. I hope we can see that through God's word today. Jesus repeatedly told his disciples that he was going to suffer, he was going to be killed, and he was going to rise from the dead. They were a little slow. There was some spiritual blindness going on. Like, what does he mean, rise from the dead? They just couldn't compute that the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, possibly could die. That just couldn't happen. So they're like, what do you mean rise from the dead? You're not going to die? Matthew 16:21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Over and over, Jesus reminded, explained, told his disciples, I'm going to be crucified and I'm going to raise from the dead on the third day. If Jesus was not raised from the dead, he's a liar and he's a false prophet. But if Jesus did indeed rise from the dead, we must reckon with who he claimed to be. How many people do you know that have said, yeah, I'm going to be killed and I'm going to rise from the dead, and then they did it? Show of hands, anybody know anybody else besides Jesus? He is absolutely unique in history. And if he said that and he did that, he followed through with it, we got to take seriously what he said about himself. Not only did Jesus claim to be the way, the truth, the life, the I am, the Father also testified to the identity of his only Son. On two different occasions, the voice came from heaven, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Paul says in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. The Father raised Jesus from the dead, affirming to all he is who he claimed to be, and his sacrifice for us was acceptable. Accepted by the Father. He demonstrated that by raising his Son from the dead. Because his disciples hid in fear, because the tomb was empty, because his enemies failed to produce the body, because he is risen, we know Jesus is who he claimed to be. So what difference does it make? For us who are putting our trust in Jesus, it makes all the difference in the world. Look with me at Romans chapter 6. Romans 6 tells us, although it's true, where sin increased, grace abounds all the more. It does not follow that, well, then if where sin abounds, grace abounds, we ought to sin more to increase grace. No. By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized, immersed into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, this is victory. Because we are united to Christ in his death and in his resurrection, we're dead to sin. The power of sin is broken. We're set free to walk in newness of life. Notice this is not automatic. It says we must. That's an imperative. We must consider or reckon ourselves to be dead to sin. It's a theological truth that we who believe in Jesus are united with Christ in his death and in his resurrection. That's true. But as believers, we need to believe it, count it as true, remind ourselves of that truth, walk in that truth, experience that truth. We can say, oh yeah, I believe that's true, but I'm not going to act like it. It is true, but I'm not going to put it into action in my life. Do you understand how that works? Somebody calls you up and said, hey, your long lost rich great uncle just passed away and left you a massive inheritance. It's in your bank account now. And you continue to struggle to pay the mortgage, and you continue to do what you're doing to try to make ends meet, and all the time this is sitting in your bank account. You could use it, you could live like it's there, or you could say, I believe. Are you living like it? Count it as true. Remind yourselves of that truth. Walk in that truth. When sin rears its beautiful head, tempting us to indulge ourselves in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the sinful pride of life, we must say, no, I'm dead to that. The old me that indulged in those things is dead, buried, gone. It's a new me that feeds on new things. New pleasures, better pleasures, greater pleasures. I am united with Christ, raised with Christ. I get to enjoy friendship with Jesus, with the Father. I'm alive to God in Christ Jesus. We must consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Here's what Ephesians says. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 6. Paul is praying for us. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave Jesus as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Paul prays that our eyes would be open to know Him, to know what we have in Him, to know what is true of us because we belong to Him. The immeasurable greatness of Almighty resurrection power is at work in us who believe. That same power that took that horribly beaten, mortally wounded corpse of our crucified Lord Jesus, who had been dead in the tomb 3 days, brought Him back to life. That's the power that's at work in us, in you and me as believers in Jesus today. So don't tell me those temptations are too strong. If you belong to Jesus, if you're in Jesus, you have access to the immeasurable greatness of His resurrection power that can take your dead corpse and give it new affections, give it new desires. You can put the old self to death and walk now in newness of life. That resurrection power is accessible to each one of us as believers in Jesus today. Here's what this looks like. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 says this, "For the love of Christ controls us." Because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. Therefore, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciles us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the ministry of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. The love of Christ, expressed on the cross, controls us. We live no longer for ourselves. We live for Jesus. All because of Jesus, we are reconciled to the Father. We have been commissioned as His ambassadors, in order to proclaim to others this good news, imploring others, inviting others, on the basis of the death, burial, resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, be reconciled to God. The sin that separates us has been dealt with. If we receive the gift, we can be reconciled and enjoy fellowship, friendship with this God. We have this greatest of all privileges to live for His glory, to invite others in to enjoy God with us. How does this work? Well, Paul prays again in Ephesians chapter 3. "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work in us, To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. We're to live for him, but not in our own strength. He prays for the gift of strengthening by Holy Spirit power. Don't try to do this on your own strength. You can't. You need Holy Spirit power to live no longer for yourself, but for him who died and was raised. You need Jesus living in you. You need to be filled with all the fullness of God. You need him doing far more abundantly than all you could ask or think, according to his power, not yours. See, we live for him, but we don't live for him in our own strength. We can't. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's what Jesus said. He's telling his disciples in John 16, he's going to the Father, and all they hear is, "You're leaving us? We can't come with you." They're depressed. Sorrow, it says, filled their hearts. Jesus says to them, says, "I'm leaving you." Sorrow's filled their hearts. John 16, verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away." What? What could be better than having Jesus at the table with you, walking the streets with you, alongside of you, doing miraculous, mighty? What could be better than having Jesus here today? Jesus says, "It's to your advantage that I leave. It's better that I go." What? "It's to your advantage that I go away, for, because if I do not go away," recognize at this time where he's going. He's going to the garden to be arrested. He's going to the cross to die for my sins. He's going to the grave, and he's going to be resurrected, exalted, seated at the right hand of his Father. That's where he's going. So it's better that he go to the cross. Otherwise, I have no hope. Right? "It's better that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Jesus said in John 14, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Back in John 7, Jesus said, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." It says, "Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Jesus must go to the cross, pay for our sins, be raised, be ascended to his Father's side. The Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been lifted up on the cross, ultimately lifted up to his Father's side, not glorified. It's to our advantage that Jesus is no longer physically with us, because now he has sent the promise of the Father, the person of the Holy Spirit, to be in us forever. He is the helper, the advocate, the comforter, and the source of this resurrection power that is now at work in us. Notice, and this is very important, the Spirit is called he, not it. violating the rules of Greek grammar, the neuter word spirit, which would normally take the neuter article it, they violate the grammar and they use this neuter word spirit and put the masculine personal pronoun he in place of it to make the point, to emphasize the fact that the spirit is no impersonal force. He is the third person of the triune God come to live inside of us. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, God the Holy Spirit comes to live in believers, equipping and enabling us to walk in that resurrection power. Romans 8 says this. Romans 8 verse 8. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. No way. Can't. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. It's this life-giving Spirit of the living God who lives in us, who gives life to these corpses so that we can live now in step with the Spirit, putting to death the deeds of the body. Notice that's, we're called to do something. We're not passive, just this is happening to us. God put His Spirit in us and He says, you now, with that resurrection power that is in you, start crucifying the deeds of your flesh. Lord, I think this displeases you. See, that's part of the Spirit's job, is to convict the world of sin. Lord, show me places where I'm out of step with you in my thoughts, in my heart, in my attitudes, in my actions. Where am I out of step? And when He reveals those things to you, so that's getting crucified today. I'm dead to that. I'm done with that. I'm burying that. I'm going to walk in newness of life. I'm going to walk in step with the Spirit. First Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Who do we build temples for? God. If our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit is not God, why is He dwelling in God's temple? Put this together. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. So stop acting like it. Stop acting like you own this thing. Like it's all about you and you run it. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So, therefore, glorify God in your body. Jesus paid for our sins on the cross, rose again to prove he is who he said he was, the Father's seal to say, yes, my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I affirm his sacrifice was sufficient, was accepted. And now he's seated at the right hand, pouring out his Spirit on all who believe, putting resurrection power inside us to enable us to walk with him in step with the Spirit every day. If all this seems too much, and it is, it just keeps getting better. Here's what Jesus said in John 14 to his disciples. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. What has the risen, exalted Jesus been up to for the last 2,000 years? He said, I go to prepare a place for you. This is our eternal hope. Jesus is preparing a place for us to be with him forever. Just one more. Romans 8:31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Did you catch that? Jesus, today, at the right hand of his Father in glory, he's praying for us. He's talking to his Father about you. The resurrected Jesus, seated at the right hand of his Father in glory, praying for you. Do you think he knows what we need? Do you think he has our best interest in mind? Do you think he knows how to pray? Do you think the Father will answer Jesus' prayers? Hebrews 7 says, consequently, he is able to save us to the uttermost, to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. No other way. No other way to the Father but through Jesus. He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to the Father through Jesus, since he, Jesus, always lives to make intercession for them, for us. He's praying for you right now. The resurrection changes everything. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that we do not follow cleverly devised fables, myths, fantasies. We are in relationship with the King of the universe, the resurrected Savior of all who believe. We were bought with a price. Help us, through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives inside of every believer, help us, enable us to put to death the flesh, to walk as new creations, walk in newness of life, live lives to your glory as we enjoy the greatest pleasure of knowing you, of walking with you, reconciled to a holy, righteous, just God. No more sin in the way, no more guilt, no more shame, fellowship unbroken. And Jesus, we look forward to that day when you come back for us to bring us to the place where you are so that we can be with you forever. Thank you, Jesus, that you are our mighty rescuer, our redeemer, our friend. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you have come to live inside of us, to make us new, to cause us to walk in ways that please the Father. Thank you for this amazing grace that we enjoy, all because of Jesus, what you did on the cross, and your resurrection. May the world notice that there's resurrection power at work right now in the followers of Jesus. We ask it, Jesus, in your name and for your sake. Amen. I invite some of our elders to come and prepare to serve communion. This is an opportunity to fellowship with the Father through Jesus, and this is a reminder of what it took, what it cost, how we have access. We have bread and juice, reminders of Jesus' body broken, Jesus' blood poured out, because that's what it took to pay my price. We look at the cross and we say, well, that's what I, a sinner, deserve. Not just physical torment and torture, but the wrath of the Father toward my sin. And he took my place. He bore my sin in his body on the tree. He paid the penalty for what I deserve. He experienced that God-forsakenness that I deserve for eternity as an eternal being hanging between heaven and earth as the Father poured out his wrath. It pleased the Lord, Isaiah 53 says, to crush him in my place. Jesus gladly took my place. He says, if there's any other way, this doesn't sound fun. If there's any other way, yet not my will but yours be done. I am willing to drink the cup of the wrath of Almighty God, so that I can have fellowship with you forever. He paid the price in full. He offers it freely to us as a gift. Take, receive. Just as our elders will come and offer you a piece of bread and a cup of juice, you don't have to get out your Venmo. And it's free. It's offered. We got to accept it. It's a gift. You have to receive it. Take it. Treasure it. Value it for what it's worth. Reflect on who Jesus is. Once we've all been served, if you're not a believer, believing is simply completely trusting, depending on, throwing your confidence on, calling out to God for mercy, saying, I have no hope, there's no other options. I understand I'm a sinner, and I understand what I deserve. So would you forgive a sinner like me based on the finished work of Jesus on the cross? His answer is always yes. So if you ask him today, he'd love to give you that gift. That's the good news. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God through the finished work of Jesus. And receive a gift. Enjoy the gift
Take bread and juice, reflect on what Jesus did for you. Once we've all been served, we'll give him thanks. We'll take that together as a body of believers in Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did, what you came to do. And thank you that I, a sinner, can be united with you in your death and in your resurrection, and that your resurrection power is living in us as believers today, transforming us, making our thoughts, our hearts, our attitudes, our desires, our affections new. Holy Spirit, continue that work in each one of us. Put our mouths out of taste for the bait with which the tempter baits his hooks. Help us to see through the lies and to put to death those things that are killing us, and walk in resurrection power, in the power of you, the Holy Spirit, in newness of life. Fill us with your Spirit. Use us for your glory. Thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice on the cross for a sinner like me. Thank you. His body broken for you. Take and eat. His blood poured out to make us clean and make us new. Drink.